Brothers and sisters, it's good to be able to communicate with you yet again this way. Before we go before the word of the Lord, let's pray together. God, we ask that you would come and you would meet with us all scattered into our homes. And Lord, we ask that you would minister to us as we hear the word. Lord, help me preach this sermon. Help everyone who hears it to understand the word of the Lord. Lord, come by means of your Spirit and bring conviction in our life. Come and show us things that we need to trust and believe. Lord, help us to live rightly. Sanctify us, Lord, by the truth, for your word is truth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to think with me about what keeps you from giving up. What keeps you from throwing in the towel, from just saying, I quit? What keeps you from losing heart and being discouraged? We've all heard it. Hang in there. Keep at it. Don't give up. We've heard it from our parents or perhaps a coach. We've heard it from friends. But really, what is it that keeps you from giving up? My message this morning is intended to be an encouragement. An encouragement for times of difficulty. How do we keep from being disheartened? How do we persevere in the midst of difficulty? How do we live by faith in adversity? How do we continue to trust the Lord even when difficulty comes? Even in the midst of a pandemic? The Apostle Paul, great missionary, church planner there in the first century, he was devoted to the mission of God. He was working for the Lord. He was doing his work. And yet, maybe surprisingly, God did not make things easy for him. He endured difficulty and hardships. He had much affliction that accompanied his gospel ministry. And he tells us about how he dealt with those difficulties in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we see why Paul and those who were laboring with him never give up. Earlier in this passage, Paul is describing the power of the gospel message. How it is the message itself that has power far beyond the messengers. He explains that in the midst of being busy proclaiming the word of the Lord, bringing the gospel to people, that Paul faced many difficulties. And yet, he never gave up. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 7. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of flesh, according to that which has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. I'm just going to focus on the last three verses, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 specifically is really the climax of this section. Look at it again. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." So that verse has three parts. We don't lose heart. That's what he's talking about here. This is what the whole passage is about. The reason that he doesn't give heart. But catch this. There's the first part. The second part is though our outer self is wasting away. And the third part is this. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. So here's the question. We do not lose heart while we're wasting away. How is it that anyone can ask? How is it that anyone can say such a thing? I don't lose heart when my body is wasting away. Well, the only way that Paul can say that is just because he believes that third, that final statement, that the inner self is being renewed day by day. He believes that. And what comes in the next few verses? Paul and those who are serving with him, they endure difficulties by faith, by trusting God is at work. You see, faith that doesn't stand up under trial isn't any good. It's worthless. Fair weather faith is no faith at all. It's as useless as trying to use a tissue as an umbrella. It just disintegrates. It falls apart as soon as the rain comes. Is that what your faith is like? When difficulties come, it doesn't really matter. It just dissolves. No, real faith, faith that's actual, it endures, it perseveres. And that is the type of faith that Paul here is calling us to. Oh, that we too would not lose heart. When you face difficulties, God is giving you an opportunity to live by faith. God is giving you the privilege of trusting Him. You see, when the world sees Christians who are healthy and wealthy and prosperous, they think, I think I'd like to have those things, but I don't need God for that. But on the other hand, when the world sees Christians who are in difficult situations, when the watching world sees Christians who have cancer but are still filled with joy, when they see Christians who are mistreated yet love their enemies, when they see Christians who endure suffering without complaining, when they see Christians persevere with a confidence in God, the watching world is intrigued. And they ask about the hope that we have. They ask about the endurance that our actions give testimony to. They wonder, what is it that Christians have that I don't have? There's something odd about Christians who would do such a thing. You see, the world, they just want to forget about hurt. The world wants to numb it away with drink and food and pleasures of all kinds. They just want to forget about, deny reality. But not the Christian. The Christian sees things as they really are. Christians don't live in denial. Christians recognize real problems. But they say, though. They can say, though. They say, yes, things are really bad, though God is taking care of me. Christians can say, in spite of the suffering, we don't lose heart. Christians can say, I'm perplexed. Nevertheless, God is at work in me. I have no reason for despair. Because we live by faith, because our hope is in God, we can press on. We can endure difficulties, whatever they may be. This is what this chapter is about. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, we didn't look there before, but verse 1 says this: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So this whole chapter is about the idea that Paul is working. He's been given a ministry. And in the midst of the difficulties that come, he doesn't give up. He doesn't lose heart. This morning, I want you to think about the lot that the Lord has given you. The ministry, the service that the Lord has given you to do. And I want to encourage you not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but rather to persevere for the reasons that we see in this passage. You see, what happens here is Paul, at the end of the chapter, he points out three promises that Christians can trust, three reasons to persevere. Here they are. Whatever difficulties may come, we can not lose heart. We can press on because we believe in renewal, because we believe in what is to come, and because we believe in that which is unseen. So number one, do not lose heart. Believe in renewal. Believe that what's happening on the outside is not what really matters. That even in the midst of your body falling apart, God is working within. Look again at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." So what is the outer self? The outer self is the body. It's that which is physical, that which is mortal. It's what we experience. It's the part of you that gets afflicted, the part of you that gets perplexed and persecuted and struck down, the part of you that gets sick and can even die. The outer person is what other people see. But there's more to you than your outer person. Here we're told that our outer person is wasting away. Now that's not a very encouraging image. It's dissolving. It's wasting away. It's falling apart. But the truth is, we know that that is exactly what is happening to our bodies. As we age, as we get older and older, we can't do what we used to do. Now, I'm still a fairly young man, but there's lots of things that I used to do that I'm not able to do now. I can no longer run as fast as I could when I was in high school. I remember in college when my metabolism changed, and now I can no longer eat as much as I used to be able to eat. We know that our life is changing. Now, I know there are many who have experienced pain of all kinds. I've experienced a share of pain, of grief, of physical pain, injuries. Now, I'm sure there's many listening to my voice right now who've experienced far more pain, chronic sickness. Others who are listening, perhaps you're in the best shape of your life, but hear me when I say, it won't last. It will fade. I remember when I was in seventh grade, my math teacher was an interesting man. He came in and he spoke with authority. He had command of that room. He was an older gentleman. His skin was kind of droopy. It kind of, you know, was falling off of his body. And near the beginning of this year, might have been the first day, I remember him showing us a photograph of him when he was in his 20s. He was Mr. Arizona. And this black and white picture he showed us, this guy is just all muscular. He's got this tiny little shirt on and he's just bulging. I mean, it was an impressive image. And then we looked up from the image at him and, huh. Yeah, it was quite different. It wasn't the same. He was wasting away. I love photography, and someone had given me a gift. It was a National Geographic book about the photographers. And all it did is it went through these famous cover images, and they interviewed the photographer about the specifics of this image, you know, all that they had to go through. You know, it was an interesting book. I thoroughly enjoyed it. But one of the stories that was in here, there was this image of this Middle Eastern young girl that had these piercing eyes. And it made the cover of the National Geographic. And 30 years later, the photographer decided to go back and find this woman and recreate the portraits. And so it had the two images. And I remember as a teenage boy seeing the one image and then looking and seeing the other and just having the scripture confirm that says that beauty is fleeting. You can see right there before our eyes how our bodies waste away. Now, the normal pains and difficulties of life, the aging experience, tempts us to complain and be grumpy. It tempts us to apathy and despair. But also extreme forms of suffering can do the same thing. How do we fight against those sins? Well, number one, let me just tell you this. If you're suffering right now, perhaps you've been suffering for a very long time, know this, God has not abandoned you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're a child of God, if you belong to our King, you need not feel as if you have been abandoned. This is actually the normal part of life. If you look back into the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last chapter describes the evil days, that which happens at the end of life. And it explains that this is actually part of life. This is normal. And so we deal with all kinds of difficulties, but we must never forget that God has not forgotten us. Paul says he doesn't lose heart. He's of good courage, that he's pressing on in the midst of his difficulties. So how do you not lose heart when your body's wasting away? How do you not lose heart when you can see death coming? It's getting closer and closer. How do you keep going in the midst of adversity? Well, the answer is faith. We believe that God is up to so much more than just what you can see on the outside. We have placed our confidence in God, and that is indeed what helps us to press on. But those who don't follow Christ, those who are not Christians, all they have is the outer self. You see, their inner self is dead. And so when their outer self is wasting away, they go into despair. They have no real reason for hope. But the Bible says, for those who've trusted in Christ, that God is at work in us, that our inner self is being renewed. We are new from within. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 10. It says, the new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So the new self, the inner self, is being made like God. Or listen to Ephesians 4, verse 24. The new self created after the likeness of God. You see, what's going on is God is restoring the image of God in us that has been distorted by the fall. While our body on the outside will never be what it once was, our inner self is being restored to what it was actually intended to be all along. God is making us new from within. Now, I don't look forward to aging, to getting old. I don't look forward to possibly being diagnosed with a disease. But I do take great comfort in the fact that if the Lord gives me decades to continue to live, I will be holier than I am now. I will have grown to love Jesus more. I will be more conformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to the next. That phrase actually comes from the chapter before. So chapter 3, verse 18, listen to these words. We all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image. That's his image, the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God's Spirit is at work within us, slowly making us more and more like Jesus. This is what is going on. So yes, my outer self has fallen apart, but the Lord is at work within me and within you if you're a follower of Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, we read in the next chapter, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
So this is an emphasis right here. He's saying there's all this difficulty that comes, and we literally, physically feel it. It hurts. And yet, in the midst of all the pain, all the affliction, all the difficulty, God is maturing us. He's making us more and more like Him. Listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians. This is chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Paul prays this way. He says, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, he's praying for our inner being. He's praying that we would grow up, that we would mature. We trust God and we press on because we know that God is renewing us. That's the first reason Paul gives us here. Here's the second reason. Don't lose heart. Believe in what is to come. Believe that the life to come will be so much better than the here and now. The Bible does not teach your best life now. The Bible actually teaches your best life later. Look at verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, note the connection. So back to verse 16. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed. And on top of that is this idea of what is to come. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. We need to think more regularly about the reality of what is to come. The reality of heaven. Heaven is our great reward. We don't work for it, but it is our inheritance. It is what is coming. And you see, the key is comparison. Here we're told that it's beyond all comparison. Look again. That which is to come, the glory that is to be revealed, is beyond all comparison. The Greek there is interesting. It's the root word that we get the English word hyperbole from. It actually says it twice there. It says hyperbole unto hyperbole, excess unto excess, the extreme to the extreme. It's the idea that it's so much you can't even comprehend it. There's no comparison between the suffering of this life and the glory that is coming in heaven. It's just beyond comparing. You see, if we set our present suffering on a scale and we put the weight of glory, it goes like this. It's as if our suffering is a feather on the scale. You can't even register it. It's like comparing a bucket of sand with the whole beach. It's like comparing a glass of water with the entire ocean. Now, we should notice how Paul's comparison works. He's not actually downplaying the suffering. He's not saying, oh yeah, your suffering isn't that big of a deal. He's not being insensitive. What he's doing is he's exalting the glory. He's saying, what's to come is so amazing. In comparison, your suffering seems light. These words almost sound offensive, right? This light, momentary affliction. You might be in chronic pain and be saying, my pain is not light. My affliction is not momentary. This has been going on for decades. But brothers and sisters, millennia from now, we will look back from heaven and say, that was momentary. In the immensity of what is to come, we will recognize that our suffering was light as compared to the glory that God has revealed for us. Paul experienced affliction. He's not saying your pain isn't real. So let's look at Paul's pain for a minute. So in the same book, go back to chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 says this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction, he uses the same word, that we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened. This is actually the same word for this weight of glory that's used later. So we were weighed down. beyond our strength, that we despaired life itself. That's pretty intense affliction. He's saying, I just give up. I'm done. Beyond life. Lord, just take me now. That seems to be the language here, right? We were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired life itself. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. If God can raise the dead, certainly he can take care of my trouble. So here, he's talking about real pain, real suffering. Paul, later in the book, in chapter 11, he's going to describe his difficulties. Here's what he says. He starts describing this in chapter 11, verse 23. He talks about the difficulties. He says he endured imprisonments with countless beatings. Now, I mean, just think about that one for a minute. If you got beat up, I think you'd remember it. If you got beat up 3 or 4 times, you could tell this. Or if you got beat up 10 times, I think, yes, you might have a long story to tell, but you would remember all 10. He's been beaten so many times, he calls it countless. He's lost track of how many times he's been beaten. And often near death. Not like, oh yeah, that one time I almost died. Often near death. He continues, 5 times that he received 40 lashes less once. So he was stretched out and beaten, or was whipped 39 times. And this happened to him on 5 separate occasions. That was so intense. Some people died from that type of scourging, but he had lasted through it. He continues, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Can you imagine being hit with a baseball bat? Paul says, I remember those 3 times. It was pretty bad. Once he was stoned. Huh, do you remember the story? They throw rocks at him to kill him. They drag his, what they think, dead body outside of town, and they go back into the city. Paul actually gets up, and what does he do? He goes back into the city. Paul just kept going and going despite serious issues. He's not done with the list, though. He says, 3 times I was beaten. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day at sea on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Brothers and sisters, don't think that Paul is looking down upon your suffering like it's not a big deal. He understands real suffering. Paul suffered, and he says, compared to the eternal weight of glory, it's light and momentary. He writes to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. He's like, there's no comparison. It's not worth it. Here in our text, he says, it's beyond comparison. Our suffering looks bigger than it should. But it's actually smaller than we think. It looks big because we pull it close and that's all we think about. We're focused on our pain. But glory is bigger than we could ever imagine. And if we would step back and look to what is to come, we would recognize that my suffering is actually quite small. Paul doesn't say just get over it. He draws attention to the reward that is to come. If we spend all of our time looking at suffering, we'll be in trouble. Rather, we need to change our gaze to the prize. Look to what is to come. I mean, just think with me. How often do you just daydream about heaven, about glory? Do you long for what God has prepared for us? I think everyone longs for glory. Unbelievers, they try to satisfy this with the things of earth, but it never works. C.S. Lewis wisely wrote these words. He said, our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see, we naturally have longings for that which this world cannot satisfy. God made us with longings for what is to come. Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity is set in our hearts. We long for what will last. And you can have it in Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, we're told this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In Christ, we have the promise of glory, the eternal weight of glory. Think with me of the greatest joys of life. Think about the most wonderful things that you enjoy, like when you bite into your favorite food, or when you take a sip of your favorite beverage. Or think of the moment when your wife was walking down the aisle to marry you. Quick, before she changes her mind. Come on. Think of the moment when you hold a newborn baby for the first time. Think of what it's like to play with your grandkids or to laugh with your closest of friends. Think of a day you spend out in the beautiful forest with the autumn colors or the power of an approaching thunderstorm. Think of the privilege of gathering with the people of God and singing praises to our King. Now, combine all of those things, multiply it by a million, then take that, multiply it by a billion, and you're still nowhere close to the eternal weight of glory that is prepared for us. You see, there is so much to enjoy in this life, on this earth, and yet all those joys come to an end. I'm reminded of this when I spend time with my children. Seems daily, I'm reminded of the fact that they can simply melt when the fun stuff comes to an end. When the movie's over, when the ice cream's gone, when it's time for bed, the world seems to have ended. Now, as adults, you know, I don't usually cry when the ice cream's gone. And yet, I am bummed. I never want that to be the last bite. I just want a little bit more. Our life is filled with this dissatisfaction of good things coming to an end. But brothers and sisters, in heaven, our joy is ever increasing. Every day will be better than the last because we'll be learning more and more of who our infinitely great God is. By comparison, the suffering of this life will be shown to be only momentary. So believe, trust God, knowing that the best is yet to come. When we get an eternal perspective, decades of suffering, they look like an instant. James chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "What is your life? It is a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes." That's what this life is. It's a vapor. It's a mist that's gone. Only in glory will we see what we were really made for. Now, there's more to verse 17. I'm not in our chapter. All right, back to chapter 4. Here we go. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The suffering is doing something. Your suffering is preparing us for eternal, preparing the eternal weight of glory. That's interesting. So our suffering is being used by God to cause, to make happen, to bring about glory. Yes, it's not a waste. God knows what he's doing. He's using it ultimately for your good. Listen to Romans 5, starting at verse 3. "We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint." You see, God produces lots in us in the midst of suffering. Our God sovereignly uses suffering for our everlasting good. The best is yet to come. That's the second reason. Thirdly, don't lose heart. Believe in that which is unseen. Believe that what you can't see right now is more important than what is right in front of your eyes. What you can see. Look at verse 18. Again, this is all flowing from, this is why we don't lose heart. Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They don't last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. What we can see right now doesn't actually matter that much. Our physique, our bank account, our house, our reputation, our career, our degrees, our health. Those things will all pass away. But our soul will last. The inner person will last. The things that are still to come, the things that we have yet to see, those are the things that truly matter. And that's where we need to put our focus. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. There we're told to set our focus on the things of heaven, on the things that we cannot currently see. Likewise, in Hebrews 12, we're given this command. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here, Jesus is called the founder and perfecter of our faith. So he starts it. He is the cause, the source of our faith. And he is the completer, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Wow. He says we should look to him so that we will know how to endure. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Here, Jesus has to deal with some serious suffering. You know, all the wrath of God being poured upon him. We can't imagine the suffering that Jesus endured. But Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured that suffering. He was looking forward to what was to come. That which was beyond his sight at that moment. And we are told that we are to look to his example so that we too can endure. If we only trust what we can see right now, we'll never be persuaded that suffering in this life is light and momentary. But if we trust God's eternal promises and look for that which we have yet to see, the eternal weight of glory will keep us from despair. What we believe determines whether or not we lose heart. Brothers and sisters, we must live by faith. So what do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? Do you trust that God is renewing the inside of you while the outside is falling apart? Do you believe that the life to come matters far more than the pain of this life? Are you confident that what you can't see is vastly more important than what you can see right now? It's our God who conforms us into the image of Christ. It's our God who has prepared a place for us that's beyond all comparison. It's our God who raises the dead. It's our God in whom we trust. Isaiah got it right. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, you can endure. You can press on by waiting upon the Lord, by trusting in the Lord. It's our God who sustains us through any and every affliction. But these promises, they are only good news for those who believe the gospel. Everything I've been saying, these things are glorious. These are why Christians can press on, why believers and followers of Jesus can endure. But if you don't trust in Jesus, you actually have every reason to give up. Now, you shouldn't, because Jesus has actually made a way that you too can have this confidence, that you can endure. You see, Jesus came and lived an absolutely perfect life. Then he died a substitutionary death to bear the wrath of God on your behalf. More than that, he rose from the dead, showing that he had paid it all, so that all who turn from their sin and trust in him can have life. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. Don't wait another minute. Trust in Jesus so that you too can experience this eternal weight of glory. If you've not put your trust in Christ, you have no hope. Now is the time. Your only hope is found in Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf. So trust him. And Christians, we can live by faith in the midst of any adversity because our God is faithful. We don't lose heart. We believe God's promises. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice that in the midst of the pain of this life, you are at work within us. You are conforming us into the image of Christ. You are making us new. You are renewing us day by day. Lord, we celebrate the fact that the things to come are so incredible, they're not worth comparing with the pain of this life. And that which we have not yet seen is so much better than that which we now see. Lord, we trust in these promises. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us the endurance, the perseverance to keep on serving you, whatever difficulties come our way. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. And I ask for all of you who are listening, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord smile upon you. May he give you peace.